It is so good to be in this place together this morning. We are continuing today in our new series called Multiply on becoming disciples who make disciples who make disciples. And so just as we begin, which Pastor Austin launched it last week, and as we begin this morning, just in case we're stepping into something new here and you haven't heard this word before, I just want to be able to get in the same boat and row together with what we're talking about, with what the word means. Not boat. Hopefully, you know what boat means. If you don't, you can ask somebody after the service. But defining the word disciple. Disciple is not a word that we often use today, but in Jesus' time, it meant a student who followed a rabbi or a teacher really closely, learning and imitating and becoming like them, absorbing the teaching, watching everything they do and then doing it after them. And this is still the invitation for our faith today, is to be disciples, to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and then to do what Jesus did. This is kind of the model of parenting, isn't it, right? Like, watch me tie my shoes, then help me, or I will help you then tie your shoes, and then now you go and tie your shoes, right? Have you done this before? I can proudly say that my children know how to tie their shoes. I mean, they are 14 and 19, but we got there. They also use Velcro, but but this kind of watch what I do, I help you do it, and then you do it. This is the process that Jesus models for us about making disciples. And then he tells his followers, like, I'm making disciples, I'm asking you to do the same. So just as Kim said about the ascension, Jesus breathed on his disciples and he said, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. And the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples of all nations. So this is our command. This is our mission to every single one of us, is to become a disciple who makes a disciple, who makes disciples, who makes disciples. So the question before us today is, how did Jesus make disciples? And this morning I want to explore four ways that Jesus made disciples. I do believe that three is the preordained number of sermon points. So we are going rogue today. Who's with me? We write it on. Jesus met people with grace. He invited them into shared life. He stayed in the slow work, and he entrusted them to witness. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you so much for your spirit here in this place. Thank you, like Kim said, that you didn't leave us, that you are right here. You are the one teaching us this morning, Lord. It's you. Your spirit taking words that you have written and making them land in our hearts in such a way that changes our lives. And this is what we want as we enter this time together. May you be glorified and help me do my best. Amen. Every year, our church here at Pine Lake participates in the COTN. This is Children of the Nations. It stands for Meal Packaging Event. And in one day, about 120 of us, right, packed something like, where's Kyle? 30,000? Was it like 30,000 meals? I'm just going to say 30,000 meals. I'm pretty sure that's correct. We pack about 30,000 meals in like 3 hours, right? And this is an incredible engineering feat, right? This is measured and calculated and systematized, and it runs efficiently. Now, if you know anything about me, you know that I love a good system, right? One of my deepest struggles in life is if something is not efficient or running at a maximum potential. And I know I have said this before, and I'll say it again, there should be two sides of a buffet table. Okay, this is like, say it with me, two sides of a buffet table. This is the hill I will die on. So I love this event because in many ways it's perfect. I'm an Enneagram 7, so when things get stressful, I go right to that one. You know, things have to be done the right way. Okay, so this event being so perfect raises up in me a challenge to be perfect likewise. So the whole world family plus Daniel gets pretty worked up about this. And plainly, we like to win meal packaging. We place ourselves at the table in positions that maximize our measuring spiritual gifts. And then for 3 hours, as we hold the little bag under the funnel, I am the one who says in perfect rhythm, beans, veggies, spice, rice, beans, veggies, spice, rice, beans, veggies, spice, rice. Now, Rob gets a little slap happy with the rice sometime, right? But we got there, and we won. Now, you may think that there's something wrong with me because I feel the need to win this event, and you're probably not wrong, and that's what therapy is for. But there is something satisfying about mass producing something efficiently. You can see it. It's tangible evidence of work. And this is exactly what disciple making is not. Discipleship is not mass produced. It's personally formed slowly over time. Today we begin in Luke 8. We're going to focus on Mary Magdalene. Her story, the model that Jesus uses in discipling her, helps us see how Jesus forms disciples and how that too becomes our model today. So first in this story, we see that Jesus forms disciples by beginning with grace. Number one starting point. Luke 8, 1 to 2. After this, Jesus traveled about from town, from one town to a village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, that's his 12 male disciples, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. We'll just pause there, and then he lists more women. So first we're going to get into our DeLorean Bible time machine, and we're going to ask ourselves, what would 7 demons have meant in Jesus' world? In Jesus' time, right, demons could absolutely be spiritual possession and oppression, but could also describe really deep suffering that people couldn't explain at the time. Physical, emotional, mental stuff. And then the number 7 could be 7, but more often not in scripture and in the use in this Judea Eastern world, the number 7 signals completeness. So Luke is using this number to tell us something. Mary's condition was serious, overwhelming, and completely totalizing pain and suffering. And this would have marked her in her day as unclean, unable to be around people, the temple, unstable, socially excluded, especially as a woman. Her life would have been shaped by fear and pain and loneliness and stigma. And Jesus says, that is where I want to put my miracle. She's the one I'm going to call. She's totally afflicted, and he totally loved her and healed her with so much compassion and mercy. So her discipleship story, as we're going to continue on, right, but it begins not with her strength, not with her ability to recite the Talmud, the Torah, right, not with her readiness and having it all togetherness, but with Jesus meeting her in such her complete brokenness in such a profound moment of grace that transforms her life. And then note also that Jesus and the author Luke never bother to talk about what all the brokenness was. There are zero scriptures about Mary that tell us exactly what her symptoms were. Because that's not the focal point. Her bondage, her issues, her struggles, her labels is not the point. The grace that transforms it is. Her story matters, to be sure, but she is more than her story. And Jesus sees that when he calls her. He meets her as she is in the reality of her suffering, and his grace is so deep, it doesn't just remove what oppresses her, it restores her dignity. And this is true for all people Jesus encounters. This is the place where Jesus begins his disciple-making process, is with grace. And this is the model that is set for us, is that discipleship isn't merely the transfer of beans, veggie, rice information, right, into tidy bagged lives. It is the bringing of Christ's grace into actual broken human lives. It's about sharing the grace that we have been given. Like Teddy's testimony this morning, right? Coming along and saying, this is the grace that transformed my life. This is the grace that healed my life. This is the grace that redeemed my life from the pit. This is the grace that resurrected me and broke me free from captivity. And then we share that with people. We share that grace where Jesus met us into other people's lives that are often also wounded and tangled and burdened and in desperate need of the healing mercy of Jesus. Amen? Jesus begins the call to discipleship with grace. And this is exactly where the Lord met me and called me, in a messy, messy place. And he didn't call me by the names of my seven sins, and shattered potentials. He called me beloved one and called me out and forward. And maybe this is your story too. But the question again about our model of discipleship is, do we do likewise? Do we do likewise? Why is it so easy to receive the grace of God but not lavishly give it? I think it may be easier to teach a lesson than to receive a whole person as they are. It's easy to outsource discipleship to programming than to actually walk with somebody in the mess of their life. It's easier to deliver content than to sit with the reality of someone's brokenness. It's easier to shape someone into our image that we hope that they're going to be, than to walk with them exactly where they are. Jesus' model here shows us this is so important. Mary's story starts with what Jesus has done for her, not what she could do for Jesus. And I hope that this is our disciple-making point beginning as well. Because if we're not careful, especially in the culture that we live in here, we will default to building a model of discipleship that begins with usefulness and gifting and leadership potential or experience. Friends, we really must resist the temptation to see people as projects and discipleship as programs that we can weigh and measure. It's just grace, grace, and grace. So not only does he meet her with grace, he brings her near and he invites Mary into shared life together. So this is our second movement, and our second movement and our third movement kind of go together. Luke chapter 8, continuing on, we'll start again in verse 2, and we'll go through 3. The 12 disciples were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. And these women were helping to support them out of their means. So Mary Magdalene is mentioned here, and then a total of 14 times across 9 passages in all 4 Gospels. More than any other apostle except for Peter. Guys, she carries main character vibes? Energy. Energy. Main character energy is going on here. And also, while many of us may know that Jesus had 12 male disciples, we often miss the fact that he welcomed women as disciples. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, Mary of Bethany, Mary of Salome, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary the wife of Clopas, and lots of Marys. Or some that have been mentioned, and other women were invited into kingdom mission work with Jesus. Mary and these women were friends and learners and traveling companions and even financial supporters of his ministry. And in Jesus' world in that day, that was radical. Radical. Because the rabbi discipleship system was exclusively male. And women were not invited into that kind of formation. And in a few instances, like the story of the Canaanite woman, right, in Matthew 15, the instinct of the disciples is to ask Jesus, would you like us to send them away? And Jesus continues to refuse that instinct. And instead, he uses those moments as key teaching moments of formation for his disciples to say, I am doing a new thing. There is a new way happening here of disciple making. And Mary is welcome. And the women are welcome. And all the people are welcome and invited into shared life together in my kingdom mission. True disciple making in the way of Jesus, friends, is going to move. It's going to look like Jesus, meaning it's going to move across every barrier social, economic, national, ethnic, gender lines, and draw people into the same shared life in Christ. So here are a few things, some challenges from this movement that we need to sit with. Because if we follow Jesus, we do not just agree to that kind of welcome, we live it. That's the hard part, right? It's one thing to say all people are invited into the shared life and mission together. It's another to actually, vulnerably, transparently open our lives to each other, to shift our tables, to change our schedules, our church seating, and make that welcome real. Especially those people we may instinctively, quietly dismiss or exclude. So to the shock of most people, Jesus invited Mary Magdalene into the whole story, right? It didn't just stop with her transformation. It was then an invitation into come with me on the journey as we travel together and see what I do and do what I do. So from each of those gospel writers, all four of them, right, we notice her mostly at the end of Jesus' life and mission. She is the last one at the cross through the whole crucifixion, in the beginning of the burial, watching the burial, right, and then arriving at the tomb, first at the tomb. So this whole ending, we don't really see a lot of. We see Luke 8, she starts, she's traveling, and then boom, her in the ending. But this kind of faithful love and devotion that's risky that she's giving to Jesus that we see in the ending stories shows us that she has been formed over time into a love relationship with Jesus. She loves him. She loves him. And this has been formed over time on the journey as his traveling companion. Which brings us to movement three today. They're all hard. I feel like this one's the hardest one, though. But Jesus forms us in the slow work of staying. Jesus invites and then forms disciples in the slow work of staying with them. That is our model. One of the things we can accidentally assume, I think, when we read the Gospels, is that Jesus can teleport. Okay? Because we're reading the Gospels, and it's like, then Jesus was in Galilee, and then he's in Capernaum, and then he's in Nazareth, and then he's in Jerusalem, then he's in Bethany, then he's in Samaria. And it's like he's a Doctor Strange, right? He's just like, whoosh, okay? It's not true. He doesn't open a portal, and there he is. The gospel gives us all these destinations, but research says that Jesus probably walked a total of 2,500, maybe 3,000 miles. Dude, maybe he would walk 500 miles. Maybe he would walk 500 more. Just to be the man who walked 1,000 miles to form disciples. Sorry, Proclaimers is like my favorite song. But between all those names of these teleporting places are roads and dust and hills and heat and fatigue and meals and campfires and conversations and laughters and questions. Years of journeying together in the actual journeying in the ordinary life together. Jesus was forming his disciples. And here's where we probably get parables too. They're walking along. Hey, look at that fig tree. I have something to say about that. Oh, look at this, a mustard seed. Let me tell you about a mustard seed. Oh man, look at that vineyard. Let me tell you something about vineyards. Hey guys, you see those 100 sheep over there? Let me tell you about one of them. And it's the walking and the talking and the learning. Discipleship happened on the road and the long staying together. Friends, if we want quick results and clean stories and visible progress and beans, veggies, spice, rice disciples, we will not find ourselves in the model that Jesus made for us. We just won't. Disciples are not scooped and measured and weighted and vacuumed and sealed into identical little mini Jesus bags. It's not what he did. Trust is not instant. Holiness and discipleship is not microwaved. And I've shared this before, and it sits on my desk to remind me, because I struggle with patience. Although Ivy's helping me with that. It says, above all, trust in the slow work of God. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. If we want to make disciples like Jesus, we are going to have to let go of our addiction to efficiency. Formation is slower and longer than we want, dirtier and messier than we prefer, and more costly than we planned. And yet this is the way of Jesus. Trust the slow work of God. Stay with people in confusion, in their grief, and in their growth. Stay with people when progress is uneven. Stay through and beyond your compassion fatigue. Stay long enough for trust to deepen and for truth to take root and for grace to do its patient work. Now, I have four people in my life that have been extremely instrumental in my discipleship journey. And all four of these people, I would say, have long suffering with me. They have stayed. My youth pastor, Craig, who's still my pastor. It's a long stay-in. I met him at 16. All right, I'm here. I'm in for it, though, y'all. Okay. My mentor, Laura, who is here today, who met me when I was 21 years old. And my parents, because I'm deeply blessed and I understand the spiritual privilege I've been given to be raised by such parents. They prayed for me. My dad took me to a gas station every Wednesday to teach me through the book of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles and Kings, discipling me. Now, these people, my parents, Laura and Craig, they have watched my discipleship journey has been something like this. Nice and neat. Is this yours? No, this isn't mine either, just kidding. Okay. This is a real-time example of my journey. Here I am, missionary kid. Boom! Nailing Christianity right away, man. Born in the Congo to missionary parents. Okay? Then I'm like winning Awana. I'm winning Pioneer Clubs. I'm winning sword drills. Nailing this Christian thing. Okay? Then I get into high school. Who is God? Who am I? Craig comes in. You got this. Okay, I'm still going forward. And then in my 20s, all kinds of things start happening, and I think, who is God? Is God real? Was this real? Who am I? Am I a Christian? Am I actually a Christian? Is there evidence for the resurrection? So then I read 1,000 books. I'm like, the resurrection is real. Yay, Jesus. And I came back to the Lord. Here I am, nailing it now, right? Oh, wow, did I fall into a pit. And then I decided to ignore this pit for really, really long time. So I just moved with God around it. Anyone do this? You're just going to move around it. It'll be okay. It'll be fine. It's not fine. So then I finally get out of this pit by the grace and the power of Jesus Christ. And I'm like, woo, this is going to be great. I am free. I am free. And then you realize you're just free enough to go into another prison. I'm just going to move from this one to the next one, okay? All right, and then I'm like, does God love me? Is he real? And here comes Craig, here comes Laura, this whole time. God loves you, God is real, you're going to be okay. My parents are praying for me, they pray for me every day, except Thursdays. They literally tell me, it's a joke, I think. Although Thursdays kind of suck for me, doesn't it? But they say, I'm going to pray for you every day except Thursday. So if someone wants to pick up the Thursday day, I'd be like super happy with that. And then, you know, we're kind of like in this, you know, journey as a woman gets things kind of confusing in my head. So now I'm kind of like, kind of down here a little bit. Okay, here we go. How's that look? Is this yours? This is real. This is mine. Now, never once did Laura, Craig, or my parents say to me, really? You're back here? Really? You don't get it yet? Really? You have to ask that again? Oh, you're in another place of captivity. Really? Never. Never. Never once. Now, I'm not an easy disciple to walk with. But they stayed. If they hadn't stayed so patient and continuing to just steadily sow the seeds of faith in my life, I would not be the disciple I am today. Parents, guardians, this is a word for us. Stay the course. Keep praying. Keep reading. Take them to the gas station and make them read Kings. I don't know. Another story to share is I have a friend who has been faithfully praying for someone dear to her to know Jesus for 25 years. She has shared life together with this person, intimately loving her, feeding her, caring for her, spending time with her, consistently praying for her, staying, while there's no measurable change happening. And through various circumstances, she and this person are no longer in each other's circles. And she recently told me that she was reading Scripture, and the living Word of God, when we encounter Scripture, speaks to us and said to her a question: did I stay long enough? She was reading about the fruit of the Spirit of patience and long-suffering. She goes, did I stay long enough? And she polos me. She's like, maybe I didn't stay long enough. And I'm like, you nuts? That's plenty long. You're good. Okay? But the fact that after all that time, she still wondered before the Lord, did I stay long enough, challenges my heart. With the question I'll share this morning is, who in your life requires the kind of slow, patient, long-suffering presence of Jesus and grace where you are tempted to rush and fix? Stay. So he meets Mary with grace. He invites her into shared life together, disciples her, stays with her, and then in the end, he entrusts her to witness. And this is the greatest ending here. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. Full stop. Early, still dark, rushing there, because she is his disciple, right? She just following him like she was told to. Here she is. And then she remains close, and Mary went to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been removed from its entrance. And she runs to tell Peter and John, and then she returns back again, and then comes this moment where she runs into Jesus, and she encounters Jesus, and Jesus said to her, Mary. And she at first thought that Jesus was the gardener, in her confusion and in his post-resurrection body, and all he has to say to her is, Mary. And she knows who he is by the sound of her name in his mouth. She recognizes him in that instant and says, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said, don't hold on to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. Instead, go to my brothers and tell them. Go tell them. I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And then Mary went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them all the things he said to her. The first person to preach the gospel was Mary Magdalene. Woo! And this fourth movement, right, is where our discipleship model comes to a completion, is that Mary's story moves from grace to this nearness to entrustment. Jesus doesn't just form disciples merely so that they can stay in receiving mode. He forms disciples so they can participate also with him in the mission of God. He gives them something to carry. He entrusts them with the work of witness. I think churches can sometimes do a decent job of teaching people and perhaps loving people, but fail to entrust them. And we can easily keep people in the role of passive consumer and attendee and spectator and receiver. But Jesus' model is different. He entrusts the gospel, the witness, to ordinary, grace-changed people. And we must too. The first resurrection witness was not the loudest, not the most impressive, not the most educated, not even one who had spent the most time with Jesus. She was chosen because she was grace-changed, faithful, and formed. Jesus tells his disciples, you, it's your turn. Go and tell. You saw me do it, now go tie your shoes. And I love seeing this in action at Pine Lake. Worship team, I'll invite you up here to begin making your way forward. I love seeing the vision that Pastor Austin set before us of being a priesthood of all believers, that all are entrusted with witness. And here we see this at Pine Lake. We see the message, the gospel of the Lord spoken through children. They are speaking the living word of God to us every Sunday. They're on the carpets. They are here dancing. They are teaching. They are leading us. The gospel is entrusted to our students who are teaching Tuesday night lessons and series and planning retreats. Mike, you should probably just take over Pine Lake Youth. Just all the students are just coming together and making it happen. The gospel is being entrusted to women in this place and to men, to the young, to the old, to the sick, to the healthy here. I pray that the message is being entrusted to all. And so I leave this moment with the question, is who in your life, maybe it's here in this community, maybe it's somewhere at home, but who in your life is ready, not for more information necessarily, but for an invitation, a responsibility, ready to be trusted, right? Who are you building up? Who are you discipling? Who are you showing? Watch me, how I do it, now you do it. Now remember, watch me doesn't mean you have to be perfect. Hopefully you did not hear that today. Watch me do it is watch me receive grace that transforms my life. Okay? And then see how it goes in yours. Watch me as I follow Jesus. Imperfectly. But by the grace of God. And now it's your turn. Who in your life is ready for you to come alongside and give that invitation to? As we look at our final 4 points on the slide, I invite you to just prayerfully reflect for a moment. Which of these movements of disciple making God is particularly inviting you right now into? Or into more of, or deeper? Which is a hard one? What are you feeling in your spirit today, friends? And what is one step you can take this week to live that out?